So please turn with me to Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. I want to bring a message this morning, which I've given a simple title, The Motherly Care of a Heavenly Father. And the text is Isaiah 66 and verse 13. Here the prophet, or the Lord says to the prophet, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. I suppose I should begin by saying, Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers and grandmothers that are here. I know, although Mothering Sunday, as it's sometimes called, isn't directly sanctioned by Scripture, yet neither is it forbidden. And I think we should be naturally inclined to set aside a particular time to remember the one who brought us into the world, over and above our daily remembrance of our mothers. I may have said this before, but I have never met a man yet who doesn't enjoy his own birthday celebration. Well then, it only seems right, doesn't it, that if we can enjoy our own birthdays, we should have a day set aside to honour the one who gave us life in the first place. And does not God's holy word tell us, honour thy father and mother? In the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that there is justification for honouring our mothers in some special way. Jesus Christ never forgot his mother. Even when we see him hanging on the cross, bearing the burden of the sin of the world, enduring untold physical and spiritual, mental suffering, even then he remembered her. And do you remember how, speaking by the prophet centuries before his death, the Savior was encouraged by his childhood memories in that dying hours of his? He thinks of his mother as he hangs upon the cross, and he thanks his father. Psalm 22, that great prophecy I referred to, starts off with this terrible cry of desolation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then the Messiah goes on to say, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. And I believe that that scripture was alive in the heart of Christ when he spoke to his mother at Calvary. He goes on to show practical care for the woman who had loved him. And then he commits her to the care of John and charges the beloved disciple with Mary's welfare. I don't think, do you, that either Mary or John could forget the words of Christ, nor the very day in which he uttered them. Don't we read that touching testimony of our Lord? He says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to that disciple, behold thy mother. To have a good mother is a great blessing. But to have a mother who, like Mary, can say, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, is an infinitely greater blessing for which we should be continually thankful. It was a great Abraham Lincoln of the United States who said, no man is poor who has a godly mother. Charles Wesley, the great English Methodist, testified, I learned more about God from my mother than from all the theologians in England. So much for theologians. Years ago, you know, I remember reading a story about a little boy who was lying dying. And his father was sitting alongside him. And he asked his son, as he looked into his eyes, he said, son, are you afraid to meet God? And the little boy with bright eyes looked at his father and said, no, Daddy, I'm not afraid to meet God. Not if he's like you. And I think other children could say the same thing in respect of their mothers. I'm not afraid to meet God, Mother, if God is like you. Well, strange to relate, God is like a mother. And in fact, he says so himself here in this text. This is not Isaiah's own personal view or comment. He is a penman, as we all know well, but he is only writing what God gives him and puts in his mouth. It's God actually speaking through the prophet. This is God's own personal testimony to himself. Lovely words of Isaiah 66:13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. The motherly care of a heavenly Father. And you know, when we read words like that and when we begin to talk about God in a motherly fashion, it's not radical feminist theology. It is a statement of fact. God is not calling himself mother, nor are we naming him mother. We are to address our God according to the name he gives himself in Scripture. And according to the words of Jesus, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. For us to call him by a name, which he himself does not take, is a bold affront to his holiness. All the names and titles of God in the Bible are masculine. All pronouns that refer to him are masculine. But sometimes imagery may be feminine. That doesn't mean that he is mother. Because at the same time, when feminine picture language is used, when feminine imagery is used, God himself is still depicted as masculine. This is an important point. You know, for example, in the text, I mean, the one speaking in verse 13 is the very same one who in verse 5 uses this personal pronoun about himself. He says that we should tremble at his word. His word, the masculine pronoun. Verse 5 also gives this message of hope and comfort to afflicted believers. He shall appear for your joy. Not she shall appear for your joy, but he shall appear for your joy. And yet, nevertheless, the picture language in the text is very fitting to our Lord's character and to our Lord's actions and behavior towards his children. It's very fitting and it's very touching. It shows that while God is our Heavenly Father, he also cares for his loved ones as a mother would care for her children. And did you know that Isaiah is not the only one to speak about God in this way? We have that lovely picture in Deuteronomy. Similar language is used where God is describing really his relationship with Jacob and Jacob's succeeding generations. Lovely words in Deuteronomy 32. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead Jacob when there is no strange God with him. And we're missing something too, aren't we? The most prominent illustration in the New Testament, at least, the testimony of Jesus, how he cares for Israel in a motherly fashion. Oh, the lament of Christ as he foresaw what they had lost or were going to lose due to the rejecting of that motherly care. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now, having considered the simile in the text, I want us to think about its practical application. And first of all, I want you to note that as a mother comforts by a sacrificial love, so the Lord comforts by a sacrificial love. Let me give you another story. On the 16th of August in 1987, an American flight, Northwest Airlines Flight 225, crashed just after taking off from Detroit. There were 156 people on board, 155 of them perished. Only one survived, a four-year-old girl named Cecilia from the state of Arizona. And she survived because of one thing. Her mother unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around her, and wouldn't let her go. Nothing could separate. This is a report in the actual paper, the Los Angeles Times. This is their terms. It's almost biblical. Nothing could separate mother from daughter, not the fall nor the flames that followed, neither height nor depth, neither life nor death. Who does that remind you of? The Bible says, Paul speaking, bold in his faith and hope in Christ, the one who knew the power of his resurrection could testify with absolute, with infallible certainty, neither life nor death, principalities nor powers, things present nor things to come, shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the Lord is like a mother, like the illustration just given, and like the words that we're using from our text today. Our Lord's like a mother. He comforts by a sacrificial love. My Lord died for me to save me. I don't understand that. I can't get my mind around it. How could he love me to that degree? How could he give up his life for a sinner undone and unclean? How could he? It's natural for mothers to love their children, but there's nothing within the sinner that appeals to the holiness of God. Everything in God's character that would be repelled by my uncleanness. And yet, as the hymn we've just listened to said, he loved me, blessed be his name. The Lord is like a mother. He comforts by a sacrificial love. You know, back in verse 3 of Isaiah 66, the prophet talks for a little space about sacrifice. In fact, he's talking really about unacceptable sacrifice. The state here, or the condition here, is of the, that's referred to as the condition of the Jewish exiles who were going to return. And some of them, in a matter of time, being back there, would get into a state of formalism in their religion and offer up their sacrifices just out of mere form and ritual, but no real heart in it. Drawing near to God with their lips, as Jesus would say, when their heart is far from him. And God says, this is abominable to me. And you know, the time was coming when there would be one great sacrifice for sin which would be made, and the necessity for all other sacrifices would cease. After that, anything given to God for salvation, according to the words of Isaiah 66, verse 3, would be counted by God as offensive as the offering of a dog. Oh, my dear friend, today, any attempt you make to find favor with the Almighty outside of Christ, he counts as a vile insult and as a base idolatry. It is the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ, the motherly love of a heavenly Father that we need, whose grace is sufficient for all, but efficient only to those that believe in him. Romans says this, but God commendeth his love toward us. How? He did it by sacrifice, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What a tremendous comfort. It should draw from our hearts the loudest hallelujah towards heaven. So God comforts us sacrificially. Now, a good mother not only comforts her children sacrificially, a good mother comforts her children truly. In other words, she doesn't just talk about it. She gets on with it even from the very first day. According to Scripture, when the pains of childbirth are over, a kind of sacred delight fills a mother's heart, and she is fully purposed in that spirit of delight and carrying on, caring for her new life that she has laid her own life on the line for. Jesus put it like this in John 16. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. I think my Lord knew from personal experience and from personal conversations with his mother the great joy that his mother took in him. And of course, Mary would have to redouble her efforts in caring for her firstborn son after Joseph died, when Jesus was just in his youth. Do you remember the story in Luke 12, or Luke 2 rather, where they'd gone up to the Passover at Jerusalem? Jesus is just a child of 12. He's sitting in the temple hearing and asking questions from the doctors of religion. We hear about Joseph then, but not after then. Sometime between the age of 12 and 30, Joseph had died. And Mary had extra work on her hands in looking after her firstborn son. He knew then, day after day, especially when Joseph was taken away from the family home by death, our Lord knew then by personal experience and no doubt heard from his mother's own lips day after day just how much she loved him, and he saw it as well, you see. You know, while the care of a good mother is certain and true, God's care, thank his name, is even more certain. And it's certain because of his great character. How do I know God will be true to me to the day of my I die? Because I read about his nature in the Bible. He tells me what he's like. What does he tell us what he's like in this chapter? Well, he tells us that he's the great creator. Look at this in verse 1. The heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, all these things have I made. Verse 2. My God, who has a motherly care for me, at the same time is the creator of the ends of the earth, and he is the unrivaled king of his own universe. That's the God who loves me as a mother loves, strong and true, ever faithful. And he promises to bless, and he purposes to keep his word, and he speaks about the place where he's going to comfort his people. Just going back to the text, God says how he's going to love them truly. He says, I will comfort you. Ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. There's the promise, I will. There is the purpose as well, ye shall. And there's the place, comforted in Jerusalem. And you know, those words were literally fulfilled in the occupation of the city by the great body of the returned exiles. You read about it in Ezra 2 and Ezra chapter 3. So they did return and God did give them comfort. The word was fulfilled literally. Why was the word fulfilled literally? Because like a mother, God loves his people truly. He keeps his promises. He gets on with meeting their need and he keeps his promises to his loved ones. You know something else? When you think about how a mother loves truly and how children, how a God loves us truly, there's not only the literal application of the text, there's also the spiritual application, because we're thinking about Jerusalem. Sometimes we have to think about the Christian church, because Jerusalem's a picture of the Christian church. And these words of Christ, ye shall be comforted, or the Lord, ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem, these words are fulfilled spiritually, I believe, in better days for the Christian church, which are coming. They are coming by the grace of God. Revival brings, as this passage shows us, a great and sudden increase in our numbers. For when a church determines and purposes to give herself to prayer, it is a sign of great things to come when she travails before God. That is, if she travails before God. Look at verse 8, for his motherly figure is used again. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. God says, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Yes, God loves us like a mother, and he loves us truly. As a mother comforts her children tenderly, so God comforts his children tenderly. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah 49 which I think relates to this. You know the verse well. God asked the question, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, it is possible. And there are examples of it. It is possible, though it's not really natural. It's not natural for a mother to forget her sucking child day without number. Motherhood, you see, in Scripture was always associated, and in our consciousness, I think, too, motherhood is forever associated with the strongest human affinity and sympathy. Did you know, for example, that the root word in Hebrew for compassion in Isaiah 49 verse 15 is raham, which means to behold with affection, to cherish and soothe, and it's the very same word which is translated womb. That's an interesting thing. But the word translated comfort in the text for today is a different word, and it's a stronger word. It's the word nacham, which means to sigh or to be sorry for someone in a favourable sense, to pity them or to console them. So God sighs deeply when we sigh. In Christ, that is. There's a man in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is not only a God that knows me, he is a God that feels for me as well. And that's the great thing about the Christian religion. It's the one thing that sets it apart from every other faith which are really not faith, but unbeliefs, forms of unbelief. Christianity is distinguished by this, that we not only have a God who knows us, but a God who's entered into human experience as a mother has, and who feels for us. That's a wonderful thing. He is touched, says the Bible, with the feeling of our infirmities. You'd expect such from a mother. And you'd expect such motherly care from such a wonderful God. You know, a mother takes her child's needs and pains to heart countless times and seeks to soothe that child in practical ways. She loves the child tenderly. Anne Taylor, whose sister Jane penned a well-known nursery rhyme, Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, wrote these words herself about her own mother's tenderness. Who sat and watched my infant head when sleeping on my cradle bed, and tears of sweet affection shed, my mother, when pain and sickness made me cry, who gazed upon my heavy eye and wept for fear that I would die? My mother. Do you know the compassion of God who gave us mothers in the first place is greater still? Our God intervenes in ways in which a mother cannot in the lives of his believing children. And we have an example of that here in this chapter in verse 5. Verse 5 talks about the persecutors. It's about God taking in hand the persecutors of his people. And of course, church history abounds with illustrations of divine comfort in great crises such as this. Now, seeing as God loves us so tenderly, let us learn to cast all our care upon him. And let's never forget that in Jesus Christ, we have a feeling God. He's touched, the Bible says again, with the feeling of our infirmities. And then finally, I want you to see this, that as a mother's love is unending, so is God's love unending. Motherly devotion is lifelong. It is not for a few moments only, or for minutes or hours, but for days and years. A mother comforts her children in every stage of life, in their infancy, in their youth, and in their manhood or womanhood. And if the Lord is pleased to grant a mother long life, she will love her children when they are in their mature years. No matter how old children get, they will always be children according to their mother. Sometimes, of course, a mother outlives her children. And many have had to endure the grief of losing a son or daughter in the prime of life, or worse still, in their childhood. But as long as her children live, and as long as she lives, a good mother will care. Washington Irving, a famous American historian, paid this tribute to mothers. He said, "The love of a mother is never exhausted. It never changes. It never tires. It endures through all in good repute, in bad repute, in the face of the world's condemnation. A mother's love still lives on." And then we have these words of Edgar Allan Poe, written about his own mother's care. He says, "Because I feel that in the heavens above, the angels, whispering to one another, can find among their burning terms of love none so devotional as that of mother." You know, while mothers of the world have been rightly described as monuments of the perpetuity of love, yet God alone is the monument of the eternity of love. His mercy, the Bible says, is from everlasting to everlasting. It is absolutely fail-proof. And our God has affirmed unequivocally in his word, "Others may forget thee, yet will I not forget thee." Or as the psalmist put it, "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." And the Lord will go with his believing people in the places where the best mother can't, even into the valley of death. He will take his children by the hand As a mother would take her children by the hand when they are afraid and needed guidance, and he will lead them safely through to the other side. And he adds this wonderful promise in his holy word, Isaiah 66, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Now here's the question. How do we get to actually experience the motherly love of a heavenly Father? Well, the Lord says this. To answer that question, Isaiah 66, verse 2. He doesn't show his grace. He doesn't cause his love to be felt in saving power by proud people. But he tells us, "Even to him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word, even to him will I look." That is, look kindly, reach down, save, give eternal life to. Are you prepared to take your place as a sinner before this thrice holy God? To acknowledge that you have nothing by which you can commend yourself to him? Are you ready to throw your all upon his grace and compassion shown in Christ crucified? Are you ready to receive his love? Are you ready to trust him? Are you ready to call upon his name? The Bible says, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God." It says again, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oh, call upon his name today and come into the enjoyment of his everlasting love. God bless you.